Numbers chapter 7. This is the chapter everybody's been waiting on right here. If you read it this week, you know that's not true. We've been rapidly getting through some of the tougher parts of this book. We haven't read every verse. We're not going to in this chapter today. But we will hit the high points. We will slow down dramatically after this lesson and one more. And we will really begin to focus in on some of the historical things. There's a lot to be said, and these things meant so much to Israel. I right now in my reading, I'm in 1 Chronicles chapter 7 or 8. And you know, there's like a 9-chapter genealogy to begin 1 Chronicles. That's, nobody ever should complain about Matthew chapter 1. I have gone through so much. But you know, I thought as I've read it, though that is so meaningless to us really in a lot of ways. I mean, we're just glad when it's over, you know, when we get through. That meant a lot to the Jews. And they had all of these facts and all of these genealogies, and they would love to have taken those and shown Jesus how He was not to be the Messiah. They had those things. That's one charge they never brought against Him, is that your genealogy don't measure up. You know why? Because He really is a descendant of David. And there's nothing they could do to doubt that. So, when you're reading those genealogies and they're monotonous and they're long, remember that there's a purpose even in those things. Alright, chapter 7, verse 1. I'm going to read these first 9 verses. On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings, and had anointed and consecrated the altar with its utensils, the chiefs of Israel, heads of their fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribes, who were over those who were listed, approached and brought their offerings before the Lord. 6 wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 chiefs, and for each one an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service." So Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service. 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. It's pretty neat when you think about it. This, interestingly enough, I'm about to give you an answer that you would lose in Trivial Pursuit. This is the 2nd longest chapter in the Bible. Now, when you read this chapter, you almost begin to wonder if it isn't the longest chapter in the Scripture. Obviously, we all know Psalms 119 is the longest chapter, but man, I really enjoy reading Psalms 119. It's full of rejoicing around the Word of God and how it leads us and it guides us, and it's a path to a light to our feet, and it guides us along the path, and it does all of these things for us. And Psalms 119 is so beautiful, and they used to sing that in their meetings and worship services, and you can see the beauty of Psalms 19. Then you turn to the 2nd longest chapter and it's just full of monotony. This is one of the most monotonous chapters in all of God's Word. It is. But I want to deal with that here in just a moment. I do believe there's a benefit to the monotony, but probably not the exact benefit that we often think about. The heads of the tribes that were named all the way back in chapter 1 each brought an offering before the tabernacle. These were to be used by the Levites when moving the tabernacle. So they had 6 wagons. It says in verse 3, they brought their offerings before the Lord. 6 wagons, 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 chiefs, and for each one an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. They were each responsible, the chiefs of those tribes were each responsible for half a wagon. So 2 tribes would go in and buy 1 wagon and 1 ox each. And they brought those to the Levites to be used when they moved the tabernacle. That stuff was heavy. I mean, when you read all of the cubits that were involved in the measurements there in the Exodus and Leviticus, these things weren't light. They were extremely heavy. All of the amount of gold and stuff that went into some of even the tent pegs of what they were made out of, brass, I think, they were heavy, especially if you had as many as they would have all the way around. So they needed something to carry them in. Interestingly, Moses, it says in verse 5, accept these from them that they may use in their service of the tent of meeting and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service. What they're saying there is that Moses was to distribute these to the clans of the Levites based on their need. Based on their need. So he gave 2 wagons and 4 oxen to the Gershonites. Why? Well, they were to carry the coverings of the tabernacle. They were to carry those curtains, the badger skins, all of those things. The curtains that surrounded the actual courtyard of the tabernacle, they carried all those things. So they needed something to tote those on. He gave them 2 wagons and 4 oxen. To the Merarites, he gave 4 wagons and 8 oxen. What were they there to carry? They were responsible for the framework of the tabernacle. Wood, steel beams, things like that. There was more of that than there was anything else, and they had the heavy lifting, so to speak. He didn't give a wagon or an ox to the Kohathites. Why not? He says why. Look in verse 9. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. Remember, in that long reading, when you're going through Exodus, what did they put on the sides of the Ark of the Covenant, the sides of the table of showbread? They put rings, and they would slide wooden poles through those rings. And then we learned last week that when they were to move, Aaron and his sons would come in, and they would lay the curtains on top of those things, so the Levites never actually saw the Ark of the Covenant, just the priest. They would lay the covenant, the curtain on top of the Ark of the Covenant. They would slide those rods through. Then the Levites would come in and they would get under it and they would lift that up. I don't know how many it took on each side. I have no idea. But they would carry it on the shoulder. They were not allowed to carry that on the wagon. We have a story. Not a story, a historical, there's a word I'm looking for, it's just not coming out. It's a fact. But there's something else that I was going to say, a historical entry, maybe that's what I was going to say, where they were carrying it on a wagon, the Ark of the Covenant one time, and the oxen slipped, and the ark began to give way. And a man reached over there, and he put his hand on the ark to keep it from hitting the ground. Now, in our minds, that man did a noble thing by trying to keep that ark off the ground. His problem wasn't that. His problem came before that he wasn't carrying it the proper way. Because had he been carrying it on his shoulder, no ox would have mattered. They weren't given oxen, you see. So, anyway, there you go there. Verse 10 through 88. We'll read 10 and 11 and I'll explain 12 through 88. The chiefs offered offerings for the dedication of the altar on the day it was anointed. And the chiefs offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offerings one chief each day for the dedication of the altar. So one chief each day. There are 12 tribes. Of course, Levi wasn't included in that, but you know, two of Joseph's sons were counted as individual tribes, so we've still got 12 tribes, if you'll recall. They were to bring them in order. You know, the first day, verse 12, he who offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Benadab, the tribe of Judah. Verse 18, second day, Nathanael, the son of Zuar, of the tribe of Issachar. Verse 24, on the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, the chief of the people of Zebulun. You know, it's just right down. And every one of them brought the exact same offering. Once you've read the first two sentences, really the first verse of each one of these paragraphs, everything else is the same in every paragraph. In fact, when you're reading this chapter, you've just about got it memorized by the end of the chapter, what they brought. Now, we don't remember it now, but the day that you read it, you just about have it memorized. Verse 13, his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Abinadab. That was day one. Day two, same thing, except it was the tribe of Issachar. Day three, same thing, except it was the tribe of Zebulun. Day four, same thing, except it was the tribe of Reuben. And you get that all the way down through there. What's the point? I mean, it's monotonous to us, and it seems boring by the end, but what's the point? Is there a point? Well, number one, God doesn't miss a thing. Ever. He remembers everything that has ever happened to the most minute detail. If you don't believe that, read this chapter. Everything happened exactly like this, and God recorded every bit of it through Moses. However small of a gift that they brought, it was recorded. This shows that God takes note of every gift we offer Him, even the smallest. We may not all stand before the Lord on the judgment seat of Christ and have a bunch of big things, but we'll get credit for some things because God takes note of everything. Notice how small some of these things are. One of them is a plate with incense in it. I mean, you'd think, humanly speaking, maybe that just didn't really need to record. Why would you record that when you got all these big things over here? Well, God even cares about the small things. So the little things that we do for the Lord, He knows about. Now, I'm not telling you to focus on just doing little things for the Lord. I hope you turn the world upside down for the Lord. That's what I hope. But we don't always do that. He does take note, though, of those little progresses that we make along the way, just like He took note of the little things here. Verses 84 through 88 actually go on and tell us about everything that they brought. Look at verse 84. The dedication offering for the altar on the day when it was anointed from the chiefs of Israel, 12 silver plates. Why? Because each one brought one. 12 days in a row. 12 silver basins, same thing. 12 golden dishes. Each silver plate weighing 130 shekels. Each basin, 70. All the silver of the vessels, 2,400 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. 12 golden dishes full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece according to the shekel of the sanctuary. All the gold dishes being 120 shekels. All the cattle for the burnt offering, 12 bulls, 12 rams, 12 male lambs a year old with their grain offering, and 12 male goats for a sin offering. 12. Because 12 tribes brought one apiece. That's what you read about in verses 12 through 87 there. All the cattle for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 24 bulls, rams, 60. The male goats, 60. The male lambs, a year old, 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. Verse 89 is one of those interesting verses that you sort of miss because you've already read 88 verses of monotony. To us, I'm not saying this doesn't matter. This is God's Word and it matters. I'm just being honest about how the flesh feels after reading 88 verses of it. When Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims, and it spoke to him. That's amazing. You know what Exodus 33 says about Moses? I put it in your notes, so if you don't, just look down. It says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." You know why that's recorded that way? Because that's not common. That is extremely unique. In fact, rarely do we ever read that the Lord spoke to anybody like a friend. But He did Moses. What do we usually find when the Lord speaks to somebody? Well, I mean, Isaiah chapter 6 comes to mind. The Lord's train comes in and Isaiah says, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." He thinks he's about to die. Just the angel of the Lord comes to see Samson's parents. They don't realize it's the angel of the Lord because it's not the Lord in all of His glory. But once they realize it, what do they say? "We're about to die." What happened to John when the Lord spoke to him? He fell at His feet, he's dead. That was just through an angel. The Lord speaks to people. Generally, it is a life-changing, awe-inspiring event that changes everything. They fall down as dead. They're afraid for their lives. Not so with Moses. At the burning bush, it was that way. But here, in Exodus 33, it tells us that the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That is unique. And that's exactly what Numbers chapter 7, verse 89 is. It's Moses going in to speak with the Lord. I can't fathom that. You say, well, is this going on today? No. Why not? Because in times past, the Lord spoke to us through prophets, through dreams and all this. But in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. When did the last witness of Jesus quit writing? John. Scripture closed. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 16 tells us that it is enough to fully equip us for every good work. So that's how God is speaking to us today. So I read a quote a couple of weeks ago. I thought it was pretty good. I forget the guy's name, but he said, "If you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read it out loud." I thought that was pretty good. Chapter 8, verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set the lamps, set up the lamps, the seven lamps that shall give light in front of the lampstand.' Then Aaron did so. He set up the lamps in front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. And this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold from its base to its flowers. It was hammered work according to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand." So in Exodus chapter 25, Israel was instructed to make a lampstand. It was completed, or at least we're told about its completion, in Exodus chapter 37, verses 17 through 24. You know, Exodus is one of those books that sort of fools you. You read through Genesis, you get to Exodus, and man, it's getting better, and it's getting better. And you got history, and you got all these plagues and everything happening, and you think, man, Exodus is going to be great. Then you hit what? The law. Chapter 20. And it begins to talk about all these things. Well, this is the law in Exodus chapter 25. And in verse chapter 37, we see this finished up. The lampstand, that is. Here we actually see that lampstand used in the dedication of the tabernacle. Now there are various opinions as to the meaning of the lampstand, but one thing remains constant throughout the commentators. They do agree that it at least represents Christ as the light of the world, which He calls Himself in John chapter 8, verse 12. Now in chapter 8 verses 5 through 22, we find the Levites being cleansed for their service in the tabernacle. They had to be ordained in a sense. I mean, I don't know that that's the right word because we call ordination into the ministry ordaining today. But in some sense, they had to be ordained. They had to be cleansed. Verse 5, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle the water of purification upon them. Let them go with a razor over all their body and wash their clothes and cleanse themselves." So they were sprinkled with water from the brazen laver. Does that picture anything? We're washed by Jesus Christ. I believe that's exactly what it pictures. I believe the whole law pointed to Jesus. Every jot and tittle. That's why we read in Matthew chapter 5 that He would fulfill those things. It's not that He abolished the law. That's where people get confused at. They say, well, you're just saying that the law just sort of went away from some. No, I'm saying Jesus fulfilled the law. Those things pointed to Him, and you don't need something pointing to Him anymore once He's fulfilled it. If you put a for sale sign in your yard, selling your house, once the house sells, you don't keep the for sale sign up. You take it down. And if the law pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, when He fulfilled all that, it just went away. You don't have a need for it anymore. Of course, as we talked this morning, the Jews went through all those rituals and everything without any faith anyway. They didn't see Jesus as fulfilling all those things. That's why they kept right on while He was buried. They kept right on with the Passover. They didn't see Him fulfilling that. Even though the temple veil was rent from top to bottom, they still said, nah, He hadn't come yet. It's amazing. You'd have thought somebody would have been out in the street saying, we messed up. They weren't. They were to shave their entire body with a straight razor, I'm assuming. How about that, Tim? That's something. No, thank you. Why did they have to shave their entire body? Because the whole body had to be set apart. The whole body had to be made holy. The whole body is sick with sin. The whole body is corrupt. They had to be sanctified in their entire being. They were to wash their clothes, verse 7 tells us. The clothes represent your habits in life. You know, the way you dress is what you're doing. You know, if you go to play baseball, you put on a baseball uniform. You know, if you go to play football, you put on a football uniform. If you are a cook, you may have on a garb. We don't have any at our house. But some of y'all may have, you know, things, that an apron that you put on, you know. Wendy gave all those away at wedding showers and stuff. You didn't want me to be confused. But, you know, you may dress like a cook. So the way that you dress shows your habits in life, right? Well, they had to wash their clothes because they were setting apart even their lifestyles for the service to the Lord. They were the Levites. They were the ones that were to keep guard of the tabernacle and all of the things that went along with that. We are to set aside our habits to God. We are. Does that mean you can't go out and play golf, or you can't go out fishing, or you can't go out and enjoy a garden or whatever? No, but in everything that you do, do all to the glory of God. Thank God for the blessings that He's given you. Look, when we went through Ecclesiastes, what did it say? It is good for a man to enjoy the fruits of his labor. That's a great blessing. But never forget where those blessings come from. They come from God. You can serve God even while you're enjoying the fruits and the blessings that He's given unto you. After they did this, there was sin offering and a burnt offering that was brought. Why is that? Well, that's because sin requires a sacrifice. That was fulfilled when Jesus died at Calvary. They didn't see that. As a nation, they did not see that. Verse 23, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall come to the duty in the service of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meetings by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus you shall do to the Levites in assigning their duties. Now, chapter 4 told us that priests were to serve full time from ages 30 to 50. This tells us 25 to 50. Does the Bible contradict itself? No, that is not the case. What we learn here is that they come in some capacity at 25. There had to be some training in this. Have you read the law? It is specific. And they were so specific that they watched people and they showed them what to do. And they made sure that they knew how to do it before they were set off by themselves. And they did that for 5 years. So they were allowed to do some things from 25 to 50, but it was more of a training program than anything. It was not full service until they were 30. Then they served from 30 to 50. At 50, they were retired. I'd like to try that. Though I wouldn't really want to have their job. Would you? Who wants to be under the law? I'd rather retire at 65 or 70 or whatever, never, than live under the law. Now, after 50, they could still do something. Notice what it says in verse 26. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they do no service. So they may keep guard, but they couldn't go in and do things. So what is keeping guard? Remember, no outsider was allowed in. Who was the outsiders back then? Non-Levites. They may be Jews, but they weren't Levites, so they weren't allowed in. So they were allowed to keep guard, but they were not allowed to serve. Good Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, we'll cover the next two chapters. And after that, we'll kick in. I hope everything goes well next week. Lance and Brian, Lord bless you guys. I hope that it goes well. I'm sure that it will. It always has before, so I'm greatly appreciative of both of you volunteering. That's just so, y'all wouldn't believe how many times I've gone somewhere and somebody says, who's filling in for you this week? Because that's what most pastors have to do. They got to drag another guy who's either a lay pastor, which is very rare, away from a congregation, or ask some other guy from his church, and then it makes their church have to fill in, or maybe they got somebody. I say, I got 7 or 8 guys that teach in a church, and that they fill in. And I have, everyone has said, brother, you don't know how blessed you are. But I do. I'm thankful. I really am. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father.